Back in February, some of you know that Rochelle, the kids, and I took a trip to Waco, Texas to visit my sister and her husband and their newborn baby boy, their first baby. And it was a really fun and relaxing trip for us. Lucas got to see longhorn cattle for the first time, which he was really excited about. Sophia got to enjoy being the older cousin to her little baby cousin that she got to meet. Rochelle got to visit Magnolia. That probably only means something to some of you who are familiar with the show Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines. And for everybody else, it's a store. And then I got to eat Texas barbecue to my heart's content, which was amazing. But when we arrived back in Brooklyn after this really wonderful trip, we had a bit of a rough re-entry, which some of you know about. We discovered when we got back that one of our cars wouldn't start, and the other one started but wouldn't drive. And so we suddenly had no cars. We had to figure out how we were going to deal with that on our first day back. And then, also when we got back that week, we heard that the news that Rochelle's grandmother had died, which wasn't completely sudden, but still just another piece of bad news that happened that week. And so we kind of went from this mountaintop experience of this really fun, refreshing week of vacation to a couple of hard experiences that sort of brought us crashing back to reality, welcome back to reality that we faced as we came. Can you relate to that experience? My guess is that probably all of us, right, can think of moments where maybe things are going really well, and then all of a sudden there's just something that happens that kind of knocks the wind out of your sails, that just sort of jolts you, and you get discouraged when that happens, right? When you're kind of going from this really great experience to just some stuff happens that just kind of bothers you. In our text today, we're going to see that the same thing happened to the people of Israel. In our sermon series in the life of Moses, 2 Sundays ago, we saw kind of this amazing mountaintop experience as God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and actually led them through the Red Sea, parted the waters of the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army so their oppressors were gone. I mean, this was an amazing experience that they encountered. And we didn't study this, but in the chapter right after that, Exodus 15, there's this wonderful song of praise that Moses leads the people in. They sing this joyous song of praise to their deliverer, to the God who has done this amazing miracle of delivering them from Egypt. But then reality smacks them in the face almost immediately. Because on the other side of the Red Sea was this vast desert, this vast wilderness. And after 3 days of traveling, they hadn't found a water source. And they finally find some water, but it's so bitter, they can't drink it. And so the people begin to grumble. They grumble against Moses, and Moses calls out to the Lord in his need, and miraculously God changes the water so that it's drinkable. The people are able to drink. And then he leads them to this place called Elim that has 12 springs and 70 palm trees. So things are kind of looking a little bit better at the end of chapter 15. But as we move into the next chapter, chapter 16, we're going to see that they face another difficulty in the midst of this wilderness. And they're going to continue to face this. Reality sort of hits them in the midst of this wilderness after having gone through this amazing experience of deliverance. But we're going to talk today, my sermon title this morning is Provision in the Desert. How does God provide for the people when they're in the midst of this desert, this wilderness experience, this kind of coming crashing down to reality? And how does God do that in our lives? Because again, I think all of us can relate to the experience of being sort of in the wilderness or in desert, these kind of hard things that we go through. How does God meet us there in the wilderness, in the desert? So our text today is Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. You're welcome. We'll have the verses on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles or the Bibles in the pews. Exodus chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning, you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that you would open our eyes to see your word proclaimed, Lord, in this text, and your word proclaimed into our lives, Lord. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. As we look at this experience of the Israelites in the desert, this beginning of their journey into the wilderness, we're going to start with their response of grumbling. We see that at the beginning of this text. And this is actually a constant theme in the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, is they're grumbling, they're complaining. And in our text, we see them grumbling about a lack of food. As I mentioned, the chapter just before, they're grumbling about a lack of water. And in verses 2 and 3, we hear their grumbling. It says, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" There are a couple of things that we see in the people's grumbling here. The first thing that we see is that grumbling often reflects a skewed view of reality. That when we're grumbling, oftentimes we have a skewed picture of really what's going on. The Israelites, as they're grumbling, they paint this picture of both the past and the present in a very skewed kind of way. They talk about how in Egypt they sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. They look back on their time in Egypt with this fond nostalgia. Man, wasn't it so good when we sat around those pots of meat in Egypt? That's kind of a weird vision, right? Or picture in some ways. But it's only been a couple of months since they left Egypt, but they're already talking about the good old days when they could eat all the food they wanted. But they conveniently leave out something, that when they were sitting around those pots of meat, they were slaves, right? They were oppressed. And when they were back in Egypt, they were crying out to God to rescue them out of that situation. Back in Egypt, they weren't sitting around pots of meat talking about how good life was. They were crying out to God to save them from their slavery. You see, our current suffering almost always seems worse than our past suffering, because we're experiencing it right now. We often view the past with rose-colored glasses, forgetting that when the past was the present, we weren't completely satisfied then either. In fact, we were probably grumbling about something back then too. When I'm dealing with a challenging situation with one of our kids, I can find myself thinking back to how much life was easier when it was just me and Rochelle. We didn't have these kids that were causing us stress and anxiety. Or when Rochelle and I aren't seeing eye to eye on an issue, it can be tempting to think, man, it was so much easier when I was single. I didn't have to deal with having to negotiate things. I could just do whatever I wanted to. And when we get snow here in April, I wonder, why in the world did Rochelle and I move from sunny Southern California to this cold Northeast place? But in each of those examples, I'm looking back in the past with rose-colored glasses. I'm forgetting about the challenges that existed back then, too. It wasn't always easy being single. In fact, I was complaining about being single back then. When we lived in Southern California, we had our own issues with challenges and weather. You see, we had this tendency, when we look back in the past, to overemphasize the good stuff, to kind of look at it with rose-colored glasses, and we focus on the frustrations that we're experiencing in the present, and we start exaggerating what's happening right now. And that's exactly what the Israelites do. They say to Moses and Aaron, "You have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Now, first of all, Moses points out a little bit later in the passage, it was God who brought them into the desert. Not Moses and Aaron. God had done that. And actually, at the time, they were rejoicing in the fact that God had brought them out into the desert, right? That he had rescued them from slavery. They were singing songs of praise to God. And now they're thinking, why in the world did we get brought out to this desert? See, God had brought them there not to starve them to death, but to save them and to shape them as his people. But in the moment of the suffering that they're going through, they start thinking, God must have brought us out here, the Moses and Aaron brought us out here to starve us, to kill us. See, when we're in the middle of suffering, it's very easy to blame other people for the situation that we're in. That's exactly what the Israelites do here to Moses and Aaron. They want to find a scapegoat, someone to blame for what's going on in their lives. And so they pick on Moses and Aaron. We've seen that several times in Israel's history, even before this. It can also be easy to attribute malicious, negative motives to people when we're suffering. You know, that they meant this to happen. You know, they wanted this to happen. They brought us out here to suffer. We often exaggerate the situation. You brought us out here to die. But all of this kind of ways that our complaining, our grumbling skews things, that skews our vision of reality, it actually reveals something much deeper that's going on when we're grumbling, when we're complaining. Because often grumbling reveals a lack of trust in God himself and in God's provision. See, although the people were grumbling at Moses and Aaron, what their grumbling really revealed was that they didn't trust God. They didn't trust God in the midst of this situation at all. When you think about what had just happened to to them. It's kind of shocking that they didn't. I mean, God had just delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He had brought 10 plagues against Egypt to show his power to rescue his people. He had saved their firstborn sons through the Passover. He had opened up a way through the Red Sea to deliver them from the Egyptian army. And now he was graciously leading them from place to place in this form of a pillar of cloud by the day or a pillar of fire by the night. You would think that after going through all of that, the Israelites wouldn't have been worrying about anything, right? I mean, God had provided for them. God had saved them. He was with them. God had clearly shown them that he was going to take care of them. But where are the Israelites here? They're worrying about dying of starvation in the wilderness. And it shows that they really don't trust God to provide for them. They don't trust that God is leading them on a good path, that this cloud, pillar of cloud that's leading them, it's leading them into danger, it's leading them into destruction, it's leading them into death, rather than into a good place where God is bringing them. See, when we grumble about our circumstances, when we react with anxiety and worry, it reveals that we don't really trust in God's provision for us either. When I'm grumbling about a parenting situation, it shows that I'm not trusting that God has placed me in the midst of that situation for a purpose, and that he will give me what I need to get through it. And as silly as it might sound, even when I'm grumbling about the weather and dreaming about being in a warmer place, kind of deep down, it shows that I'm not fully trusting that God wants me in this place right now, even with all the weather of how it might be, and that he will provide for me despite the external circumstances going on. And you can replace weather with any other thing, the millions of things that we complain about in our lives. Our grumbling, it reveals something about our hearts, that we don't trust God to provide for us fully. So how does God respond to the Israelites' grumbling? We might expect God to chastise the people, to point out how ungrateful they are for all that he's done for them. But we don't see that in this text. That's not the response that God gives to them. We actually instead see God's gracious provision. God shows the people mercy. He shows them grace by providing for their needs despite their grumbling. In verse 4, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day.'" God tells Moses that he's going to provide food for his people. He's going to provide bread from heaven. Later, he talks about providing meat in the evening, bread in the morning, and that's exactly what he does. He sends them quail in the evening for them to eat meat. And then the next morning, it describes that this process of the dew and the ground evaporating, and it leaves these thin flakes of what came to be known as manna. The word manna sounds like the Hebrew word for the question, "What is it?" Which is exactly what the people see when they see this stuff on the ground. What is this stuff? And so they call it manna. What is it? And this manna that God sends, it will appear every morning, except for the seventh day of the week, because of a double portion that will be given on that day in order to allow the people to rest on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. Now, did the people of Israel deserve this bread from God? Absolutely not. They treated God's deliverance as a negative thing. They wished God hadn't delivered them, but instead had left them in slavery in Egypt. That's how they treated what God had just done for them. They're completely ungrateful for what God had done for them. They assume the worst for the future. The Israelites, they deserved for God to abandon them as ungrateful, faithless complainers. But instead, God shows them grace. He shows them unmerited favor. He meets their needs with provision and with abundance. And God does the same with us. Despite our grumbling, despite our lack of trust, in our scripture reading that already read earlier from John 6, Jesus actually compares himself to the manna that the Israelites ate in the desert. He says in verse 32, "It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." And then he goes on in verse 35 to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus himself is God's gracious provision for us. And do we deserve him? Absolutely not. Our grumbling, our skewed view of reality, our lack of trust in God's provision, all of that means that what we deserve is for God to abandon us as ungrateful, faithless complainers too. But instead, God shows us grace. He sent the bread of life down from heaven to meet our deep spiritual hunger. He sent Jesus to come to pay for our sin, to pay for our complaining and our grumbling and our ungrateful attitudes and our selfishness. He came to pay for all of that, to forgive us for our lack of trust, and to graciously give us himself to satisfy our deepest longings, our deepest needs. This is what our God has done for us. Now, there's one other aspect in our text today which I want to reflect on kind of, and that is the reality of just the reality of life in the desert. You see, when God brought the people of Israel through the Red Sea, he could have led them straight to the Promised Land. He could have brought them right there, right? He could have miraculously opened the way and dropped them, deposited them. And you know what? When God saves us, he could just take us straight to heaven. Right? We accept Christ and boom, we're there with him. But he doesn't do that. He led the people of Israel into the desert after he saved them. And after he saves us, he often leads us into the desert, into experiences that are difficult. Why? Why does he do that? Well, after the people of Israel had been living and wandering in the desert, not just for 3 days, not just for a couple months, but for 40 years, Moses told the people this in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 5. Moses, reflecting back on this 40 years in the wilderness, he says this. He says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." There is a lot packed into those verses that we could unpack in a whole other sermon. But the bottom line is that Moses is telling the Israelites, the reason God had you spend time in the wilderness, in the desert, was to shape you, was to humble you, to show you what was in your heart, to reveal some stuff in you, to teach you, talks about teaching them, and even to discipline you. And also, in the midst of all that, though, also to show you God's provision. There's a common quote that says, "It took one day to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel," to get the patterns and mindset of Egypt out of the Israelites. You see, God rescued them immediately, but it took a long time to shape them, to mold them as a people. And it was a lot of ups and downs along the way. to get them to the place where they were finally ready to enter the promised land. When God delivers us from sin and death, like he did for Israel in the Passover and the Exodus, when we cross over from death to life in our lives, like the Israelite crossed through the Red Sea, there is a fundamental change that happens to us. We are a new creation. We become a child of God. We are justified. We're declared righteous because of Christ. We are a new people, just like the Israelites, right? We're delivered from slavery. We're new. But then we begin a journey. We begin a journey of transformation as God begins to work in us to remove our sinful patterns, our sinful mindset. And the truth is that the way God often does that is through challenging circumstances, through life in the desert. The desert is God's school, his university, as he teaches us, as he shapes us, as he humbles us, as he disciplines us, and as he shows us his provision for us too, in the midst of all that. He disciplines us as a father, he humbles us, and often he even brings us to that place where we are hungry and thirsty, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, sometimes even physically, in order to teach us what he says here, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When God provided for the Israelites physical hunger with manna, how did he do it? He didn't just give them this boatload of food and say, okay, guys, here's my provision. Now you figure it out. No, he did it on a daily basis. The manna came every morning, but that meant that every morning, everyone had to go out and gather that manna. They had to do it on a daily basis. Anything left until the next day got rotten and full of maggots. They couldn't gather more than a day's worth. God brings us into the desert to teach us to depend on him daily, to eat the bread of life, Jesus, every day, to realize we need him every day, to spend time in his living word and in prayer every day. You know, the week after our family got home from that trip to Texas that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, when both of our cars weren't working, it felt a little bit like a week in the desert for us. And I have to admit, my initial response was to grumble, to get frustrated, to complain, to wonder why God had allowed this to happen, why things couldn't have just gone smoother in this reentry process. But then God provided some undeserved manna to us. That first morning after discovering what had happened to our cars, I called up a member of our church to see if we could get a ride to help deliver or drop off our kids to school that morning. And graciously, that was provided for us. When our CRV was at the mechanic for the week, getting inspected by an insurance adjuster and then repaired, another couple from our church let us borrow their car for a few days while our car was in the shop. More manna from heaven providing for us. And then we found out that our car insurance covered those needed repairs, saving us a lot of money. God graciously provided for our needs in the midst of our complaining and worrying. But even more significantly than that, because you know what? God didn't have to do those things either. But that whole experience, it revealed my heart. It revealed how much I rely on something like our cars for my sense of security and peace. And when that got disrupted, it revealed the way that I responded to that. See, my response of grumbling and anxiety, it revealed my desperate need for God's true manna, for my need for the bread of life, Jesus. I needed Jesus to forgive me for my grumbling, forgive me for trusting in something other than him for my security and peace, and I needed to be brought back to him as the only one who will truly satisfy those longings. I needed to receive him and his bread for me again. This morning, we're going to have the opportunity to eat some bread together as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And when we come to communion, Jesus reminds us that he is the bread of life, and that he alone will satisfy us. We also come acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our grumbling, our lack of trust in our God. And when we do, we don't hear words of condemnation, words of, you should do better next time. But we hear the good news that our sin has been paid for, that our grumbling has been paid for. And Jesus feeds us with himself in this meal, in the bread and the cup. He pours out his grace lavishly on us. And then he calls us to trust him, to trust him to provide for us. So do you feel like you're in the desert? Are you grumbling about something in your life? God wants to provide for you in the midst of that desert, whatever it may be, just like he provided for Israel. But he wants to provide for you through the true bread from heaven, the true manna, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So eat of him and be satisfied, because Christ alone is enough for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are so often like these Israelites, that so often we get wrapped up in the circumstances of life, in grumbling and complaining, in thinking about how we had it much better in the past, and complaining about our present. And Lord, we take your salvation for granted. We think that maybe we had it better back before we were saved, back when we were eating pots of meat in Egypt, Lord. And Lord, we forgive us, God. Forgive us for our grumbling. Forgive us for our lack of trust. Forgive us for our weak hearts and our lack of faith in you, Lord. Forgive us for looking to other things than you to satisfy our deepest needs. Lord, have mercy on us. And God, we thank you that you are a God who does. You do show us mercy. You pour out your grace on us, just as you did to Israel, Lord. They didn't deserve that manna, but you graciously provided it. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve your eternal life. We don't deserve you as the bread of life, God, when we have rejected you and we've grumbled against you. But you offer it to us free of charge. You don't ask us to clean ourselves up first. You just ask us to trust it, to eat your gracious provision for us, Lord. Thank you, God, for being this God who is so gracious with us, who loves us. And Lord, you're even gracious when you lead us into the desert. You're even gracious when you discipline us. And we see that later on in Israel's story, that when they grumble, there are times where you do discipline them in the midst of that, God. And we thank you even for that, because it's a part of your work in our lives, of causing us to trust you more, of shaping us, Lord, of moving in our hearts. And so we pray, God, that even when we're in the midst of the desert, even when we're struggling, Lord, that you'd show us, God, that you're there. You're giving us enough, that you are our bread of life, and that no matter what our circumstances are, Lord, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You'll give us enough, because you, Jesus, are enough for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.